You can be seated, all right? Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, you can always pick one up on the way in. They're right there in the foyer. If you didn't do that tonight, neglected to, you want to read along with us, kind of lift up your hand and one of the guys will bring you a Bible. Okay, real quick. We're in Matthew chapter 21. You're visiting with us tonight. We're really glad that you're here. Let me just tell you what we do. We just go through the Bible verse by verse. And we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We've made our way up to chapter 21. And we'll do chapter 22 Sunday morning and then Wednesday night and continue on chapter after chapter. Sometimes we don't get a whole chapter, so relax. We may not tonight. We may. We'll just see. Relax, okay? Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem, we begin now in the Gospel of Matthew the last 6 days of the life of Jesus. Okay, this is the last 6 days begins now. And we're come to Bethphage. That's an area that is real close to Jerusalem. Under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples. Tradition tells us it was Peter and John. We don't know that for sure. It really doesn't say, but tradition tells us it was Peter and John. And he said unto them, go into the village over against you, probably refers to Bethphage, and immediately you shall find a donkey. It's my paraphrase for that word. Okay? You shall find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Well, this would make a believer out of a couple of guys, wouldn't it? All right. So there's a donkey and there's a colt, and when you get there, just start taking them. Somebody comes to you and says, what are you doing? Just tell them the master has need of them, and they'll give them to you. So they did that. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you meek and sitting upon a donkey and a colt of the foal of a donkey. Look at Zechariah 9:9. We should have that up there, I think, don't we? I just read it, but I wanted you to see this. Zechariah 9:9, Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. So was prophesied how Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem on his to present himself as the Messiah. Incredible, all right? Generations before. And it was prophesied, and that's exactly what is going on. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes, or kind of a saddle. All right? Now, it doesn't say it in this gospel, but another gospel tells us that this was a donkey that had never been ridden before. Okay? So they put clothes on him, and they set him thereon. Now, I asked a guy that used to raise these things how easy it is to get on a donkey that's never been ridden before. All right? And he kind of explained to me how you get on a donkey that has not been ridden before. He says very carefully, all right? Because they're not going to allow that to happen, okay? They will kick and buck and bronc, you know, worse than a bronc and bull, because that's just who they are. But can't you just picture this? I mean, this is speculation on my part, but I just picture Jesus as he just kind of walks up to this donkey and the saddle's there, and he just kind of whispers in his ear, hi. I'm Jesus, and I made you. Okay, I created you, so you're going to do anything I want you to do. So I'm going to sit on you, and don't buck, or I'll turn you into a toad. And no, he wouldn't say that, but you know, he just kind of shared with his donkey. His donkey knew that this was the creator, this was the master here, and so he just let him sit on him. And he rode the colt with the other one, its mother following in back, also prepared for riding. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but there were two. Okay, there wasn't just one, there was two. You see that? There were two. Jesus is riding on one, that's all we ever talk about. But there's another one, okay, and it's going behind Jesus, but no rider on it, even though it's got the saddle on it. I think that just kind of served as a symbol of Israel who rejected Christ. And you'll see that in this whole section here. That's what's being talked about here. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Now you have to picture this. There were literally tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And they were coming to celebrate at this particular time three of the feasts of Israel. They were celebrating the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Now, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those feasts. And it says, others cut down branches from the trees and scattered them in the way. This is where we get Palm Sunday. This was probably some palm fronds and branches from olive trees. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, what's going on here is there are tens of thousands of people. It says those who went before and those that followed. So the picture is Jesus is on this donkey. He's riding this donkey to fulfill prophecy. He's riding into Jerusalem, and tens of thousands of people are going before him. Tens of thousands of people are behind him, because that's what would have been in that city that day. And they are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Incredible thing going on here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, this was all terminology to declare that the people recognized that he was the Messiah. But he was not recognized by the religious leaders. The people recognized who he was. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Was moved. I look up that word, and that was moved, it means quake. It means it was like an earthquake. Tens of thousands of people walking into Jerusalem, escorting Jesus before him and behind him. And as they were walking in, I'm telling you, that many people, it was shaking the earth. They were so moved. The earth was moving. It was quaking. And they, who is this? This must be the one. And immediately said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Daniel 9:27. Do we have that? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let me explain that. What's going on here? Prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that 70 weeks were to be fulfilled, and you know that we'll get into that in great detail when we get into the prophecy thing. But it says that, you know, they've not all been fulfilled yet. Now, the 69th week was to be fulfilled, and it goes on here in Daniel, and it talks about that there would be exactly 483 years from this particular prophecy until the Messiah would usher into Jerusalem and declared to be the Messiah. It's interesting, this particular day was 483 years to the day of that prophecy when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem riding the foal of the donkey. That is incredible, is it not? No man could make that up. No man could make that happen. Fulfillment of prophecy. See, if the religious leaders, if the Pharisees, if the scribes knew the scriptures, if they had understood the scriptures, if they had been looking for the Messiah, they would have known on that day it had been prophesied, that very day the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied, would come into Jerusalem. They would have known it, but they didn't recognize it. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to know the scriptures today. In a couple of studies, we'll be in Matthew chapter 24. That will probably take us at least two studies, maybe more, but at least two studies, because there's so much there. And in Matthew chapter 24, it's all filled with prophecy, talking about the soon return of Jesus Christ. I want us to be a church that is not taken by surprise about things that are going on. I want us to be a church that can read the newspaper, turn on CNN or Fox News, and realize that what is going on is a fulfillment of prophecy. That Jesus Christ is on his way. And I believe that with my whole heart. I don't want to be religious people that say all the words and do the stuff, but we don't know the scriptures. That we don't know that truly Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. And I believe that with my whole heart. I told Wanda this morning, she said, wouldn't it be cool if we just go home? You know, now some of you sitting here tonight, yeah, we're thinking about that. That's not the home I'm talking about, man. Okay? I'm talking about going home to heaven, man. I mean, it's just, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, man. And that day's coming very, very soon. And I want us to be aware of that. That's why we're going to do this Saturday night in the book of Revelation. We're just going to go through Revelation on Saturday night, you know, just verse by verse. Hopefully we don't finish it before he comes. Because I don't understand anything about the book of Revelation. No, I'm just kidding there, okay? Verse 12, when Jesus went into the temple of God, I love this guy, and cast out all of them who sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them who sold doves. This is not the same time as recorded in John chapter 2, verse 13. This is a second time, by the way. Jesus did this twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, according to John chapter 2. He's doing it at the end of his ministry. Okay? And I love that. It said, verse 13, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. See, what they were doing is he walked in. Jesus knew in just a few short days he was going to be nailed to a cross and be the sacrificial lamb for the entire world. He knew that. He knew what it was going to cost him. He knew the reason he came to this earth. He knew his purpose for being here. And he knows that it is all coming down now. 6 days, he's going to be nailed to that cross. He knows that. He walks into the temple. And what he sees, he knows he's in the court of the Gentiles. We've done some pictures in the past and showed you what the temple's like. Now, he's in the court of the Gentiles, which is kind of on just when you first go in. The Gentiles were allowed to go this far. They couldn't go any farther. And there were different courts, and who you were determined how far you could get in. Well, in the court of the Gentiles, there would be these people there selling sacrifices. And they were absolutely taking advantage of people. You'd walk in with your sacrifice. Maybe you had a little lamb and you wanted to sacrifice for your family. And you'd walk in and they'd stop you. Excuse me. Come over here. They'd look at your lamb and say, this lamb can't be used for a sacrifice. It has a blemish here. Look at this. This will not be accepted. But we have here such a deal today. Okay? We have this lamb here that we will sell you at exorbitant prices. You'd come in with a little turtle. If they look at it, no, this has a blemish. It can't be used. But we'll sell you one. Then they would exchange. See, you could not give Roman money in the temple. Because they hated the Roman government so much it was not allowed in the temple, so you'd have to exchange the money for temple money. All right? Well, the rate of exchange in this court of the Gentiles was incredible. So they were gouging the people. Jesus, knowing what the sacrificial system meant and what it was leading to, and he was going to be the one who was going to be sacrificed, he was going to be the one nailed to a cross in just a few short hours, and he sees what they're doing to the sacrificial system, he gets angry. And he overturns their tables and, you know, the animals are running around and the money's going all over the floor. And he looks at these people and he says, don't you understand? My Father's house is a house of prayer and you have made it a den of thieves. And then the next verse, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Do you see what's going on here? He revealed what wasn't supposed to happen in the temple, and then he did what was supposed to happen in the temple. The temple was not to be a place of merchandise. It was not to be a place of making money. It was not to be a place of gouging the people. It was to be a place where the sick could come, the deaf could come, the blind could come, the lame could come, and they would see God and understand God. So this is what you were doing. It's wrong. This is what the temple is supposed to be. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were very displeased, and said unto him, "Do you hear what they say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and little children, you have perfected praise?" Let's look at Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. In other words, the strength of the weak is praise. And worship of Jesus Christ is strength. Do you understand that? As you worship and praise him, there begins to be strength in your life because you're drawing closer and closer to him. And he left them, the religious leaders, went out of the city, Jerusalem, into Bethany. Now remember, Bethany was home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, Jerusalem, he was hungry. So I really believe, there's speculation here, and probably so, I kind of believe that he probably didn't spend the night at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. He probably spent the night outside somewhere, just communing with his father because of the heavy stuff that was coming up. You know, because he was hungry. If he'd have stayed at Mary and Martha's house, they'd have fed him breakfast. Okay, you read about them. That's just what they did, okay? So I think he probably stayed outside. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. This is symbolic of Israel. And said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. Immediately began to wither. Israel, upon a rejection of Christ, immediately began to wither. So this is a symbology of Israel, but we need to deal with that, but also we need to deal with ourselves. Here's what was going on. Jesus was hungry. He was going from point A to point B. He sees a fig tree off in the distance, and it's filled with blossoms, it says. It had leaves. Well, to have leaves, it should also have figs. Well, when he gets there, it's only leaves and no figs, which made the tree a monstrosity, made the tree. The tree was not normal because fig trees would not do that. So he looks at it and he curses it and it withers. And he goes on a little later on, he explains the whole thing, and he says, he's talking about the fig tree, you know, denotes the nation of Israel, where they were given the privilege of presenting the kingdom of God to the world. They were given the privilege of presenting the Messiah to the world. They were given the privilege of introducing God to the entire world, and they rejected that. They had the appearance of something wonderful. They had the appearance of, we have the answer, but when people would come, they'd be rejected. And they wouldn't find the answer. All they would find were all the religious trappings. Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? That he had been there for years. He was lame, and the theory was, or the belief was, when the pool began to be stirred up, the first one in would be healed. Jesus came by one day, and this man's there, and begins a conversation, and "Don't have anybody put me in the water. Been laying there for years, was never healed." He was just a few hundred yards from the temple. All of the religious people, all of the Pharisees would have walked by time after time and just looked at this man, shrugged their shoulders, and walked on. The appearance of holding out hope but doing nothing. My prayer is, guys, that we would never become a place where we proclaim Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ will meet your needs. Jesus Christ will take your burdens. Jesus Christ will meet every situation in your life, that he is the answer. And God, help us that we ever leave that impression, and then when people come, they don't find the reality of Jesus. We're too busy. We're too busy with our little religious stuff. We're too busy with the little things that we do. We're too busy with trying to build our own church. We're too busy doing this or doing that. Are you following what I'm saying? If we're going to have the leaves, then there better be fruit on the tree. And there's a lot under the name of religion that offers all kinds of stuff, but when you go to partake, there's nothing there. God help us. I don't want us to be that. I want us to be the place whoever walks in here, we embrace and we love and we meet the needs and we reach out to. Let us not get so caught up in our church that we think the church is the answer. The church isn't the answer. Jesus Christ is. We're just an extension of who he is, man. And let us never think that what we do is so important that it takes precedence over the individual or over the person, that person that's hurting and needs Jesus Christ. It has been so real to me in just the last few weeks. It's been involved in so many people's lives, and this is all that matters. Just making the life of Jesus real and available. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, man. It's not about how good we look or how big the church is or anything else. It's all about, I don't want him, saying, hey, it's not really there. Jesus answered and said to them, so he deals with them on their level, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. This is symbolic terminology respecting the power of true faith. All right, this is not, because I've not seen anybody yet cast Mount San Jacinto, all right, over into the Salton Sea or anything, man. So it's symbology, all right? It's just symbolism here, all right? It's symbolic. Meaning that if we pray in the will of God, all the mountains of difficulty will be removed. Is that okay? If we pray in the will of God, if we're praying according to his purpose, then we can say to that mountain of difficulty, be removed, and it'll be removed. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. All things according to the will of God, you ask in his will, it'll be done to you. And when he was come into the temple early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and they interrupted his teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? In other words, you're claiming to be God, you're doing all kinds of stuff, and who gives you this authority to do that? Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. In effect, by the question he will pose will be the answer. He said, the baptism of John, that was a baptism of repentance, if you remember. From where was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, now, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say unto us, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So whichever way they answered put them in a dilemma. If they admitted that John was the predicted forerunner of Christ, then they were bound to receive this one they're talking to as the Messiah. And they answered, Jesus said, we cannot tell. That was untrue. They were religious leaders, but they just didn't want to answer. And he said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. In other words, what he's saying, if you will not be honest with me and the people, it is pointless to continue this conversation. Because you do know the answer to the question I just gave you, but you're afraid to give the answer, because if you give the answer, then you have to confess who I am. Are you following me? If they'd have given the answer they knew was right, By that, they would confess that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So he says, you're not going to be honest. It's over. But what do you think? Verse 28. This parable and the next one are directed to these religious leaders. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, let me explain this. The certain man represents the Lord. The two sons, I believe, represent the unredeemed who made no pretense at salvation. While the second represented the Pharisees and their followers who made every pretense of religion. He answered and said, I will not. Okay, go back here. Son, go to work in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. This represents the first son who at the outset made no pretense of salvation but later repented. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Well, this represents the Pharisees and their followers who claimed much but had nothing. So he asked the question, which of the two did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. That's the only answer that could be given. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He's talking to their very faces. I love this guy. He could not have insulted them more. He said, you guys are worse than publicans. Not Republicans, but publicans. Okay? They considered publicans to be traitors. So he said, you're worse than traitors. And not only that, but you're worse than harlots, prostitutes, women of the street. You're worse than they are. He could not have insulted them more. For John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. Speaking to the religious leaders. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him. They saw the changed lives as a result of John's, gospel, but they still wouldn't believe. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder, this represents God the Father, okay, which planted a vineyard. I think the vineyard illustrates the kingdom of God, which was entrusted to Israel. And he put a hedge all around about it, so the Lord protected it, dug a wine press in it, represents all the blessings that God would give. He built a tower, which I think represents the position of watchmen who were to serve as protectors of the vineyard. And he let it out to a husbandman or somebody to take care of it. And at this time, the husbandman represent the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he went into a far country. So he left the vineyard in their care, okay? And when the time of the fruit drew near, the time when, it was time to harvest, and in the analogy here, the time for Israel to extend the kingdom of God to other nations, he sent his servants to the husbandman. The prophets were sent to Israel that they might receive the fruits of it. And the religious leaders, the husbandmen, took his servants, the prophets, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent another servant, prophets, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. What he is saying is, I really believe this. I struggled with this. I was studying this. Is this what they were saying? Is this what they believed? And I really believe it is. The religious leaders of Israel knew that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. This is the heir. They recognized who it is. Then they said, but let's kill him. They were murderers. And let us seize on his inheritance. They imagined if they could just destroy Jesus, they could continue in their position of the inheritance. They killed that they might possess. And they caught him. That would take place just a few hours after he's telling this story. And cast him out of the vineyard. Excommunicate him, in effect claiming to Israel that he was an imposter. And they slew him. And when the Lord there of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Well, the religious leaders still aren't getting it. They're not understanding that he's talking about them. Okay? And so they said unto him, he'll miserably destroy those wicked people. Okay? They should just be destroyed. They didn't realize they were speaking of themselves. And he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. Is exactly what the Lord turned. He turned from the Jews to the Gentiles over in Acts chapter 8. It began, okay? That's what he's talking about here, okay? Throw them out, turn over to other husbandmen, vine dressers, turn it over to the Gentiles, okay? Which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scriptures? Gets them back to the word. The stone, Christ, which the builders rejected, Israel rejected Christ, the same has become the head of the corner. Everything hinged on Jesus. This is the Lord's doing. It's the plan of God. It's a marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous in the eyes who accept Christ. Those who have accepted Christ look at this and say, this is marvelous. Look what he did. Look at how he's redeemed us. Look at what he's accomplished for us. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Taken from the religious leaders and the people of Israel, which happened in 70 AD when Titus, remember, the Roman governor, destroyed Jerusalem and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, refers to the Gentiles, which is the church today. And whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I'm talking about those who put themselves in active opposition to Jesus Christ, his kingdom. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. They finally got it. They're really sharp, aren't they? They go, oh, duh, he's talking about us, you know? But when they sought to lay hands on him, now they get ticked. He's talking about us. So they try to get him, they try to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Well, put a comma there. I would like to do this whole section of his last week in one time together, but you would rebel. Okay, you would rebel. So we'll pick it up here in chapter 22 on Sunday morning. Father, we just want your word to accomplish its work in our lives. Lord, we know that we're on holy ground as we come to this section of Scripture. Lord, as we come to this section where you're walking through your last week, in the next several studies, as we hear the incredible parables that you begin to teach and the stories that you begin to tell and the incredible pain and agony that you went through and the rejections and the mockings and the beating and ultimately the nailing to the cross and your death upon that cross. But Lord, we're going to see it doesn't end there. Sunday came, and you were raised from the dead. And because you're alive, we can all be alive tonight. Because you defeated death, we can have hope. Death no longer has victory over us because you defeated that on the cross. You were victorious. You've given us eternal life. And Lord, over the next three or four studies, or whatever it is, Lord, as we walk through the last few days of your life, as we read ahead, as we prepare our hearts, and as we come together to discuss the things that we're reading, Lord, that we would realize that we're reading about the most incredibly important event in all of history. And our eternity hinges upon this event that we're reading about, Lord. And Lord, as we read this on our own this week and we continue to talk about it for a few studies, Lord, let us just look at it from a different perspective, maybe, Jesus. Let it help us to look at it from a perspective of all these things that will be happening to you is happening to our best friend, the one who sticks closer to us than a brother. We would see all of the pain that you'll be going through as our dearest friend because you love us. You wanted to make a way for us to have an eternity with you in spite of us, Lord. Thank you. So I would ask that you would prepare our hearts over the next few studies, that we would approach this section with such awe and reverence, Lord, we'd realize we're walking through holy ground.